Greetings of peace and love again this morning in Jesus' name. You're looking a little tired. Your nights have been a little short and that's catching up with you. But thank you. There's been a lot of attentive faces in this group, and to those I want to say thank you. In fact, you've all been an attentive group for the most part. God is good. Amen? Y'all believe that? I wanted to this morning maybe sing a song, 697. Can I borrow a hymn book? Let's sing this together if you want to stand. Oh, I want a principle within of watchful godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. Help me the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, and catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. From thee that I no more may stray, no more thy goodness grieve, grant me the filial, I pray, the tender conscience give. Quick as the apple of an eye, O God, my conscience make. Awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. Almighty God of truth and love, to me thy power impart. The burden from my soul remove, the hardness from my heart. Oh, may the least omission pain my reawakened soul, and drive me to that grace again which makes the wounded whole. Let's pray. Yes, dear Father, that is our prayer this morning, and we just again sense our need of you. We want to worship you. We want to turn our hearts to you. We want to learn of you, and we just invite you to first work in my heart and then work in all of our hearts this morning to make us more like Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I had told you that our title for today was going to be A Principle Within, and that has changed as we have gone through the week and different things have shifted in our lesson material. The title for today is Hindrances to Stability, but you will see some of the theme of that song coming into this lesson. Now, yesterday we had a very practical message on growing in security, and there were several points that we did not get to yesterday that would be worth mentioning. Maybe I'll just draw your attention to one of them that we missed. One of those was simply that a step to personal security is learning to control our thoughts, the things that you run over and over through your mind. A lot of insecurities stem from thoughts we have. And a lot of those thoughts are not necessarily true or accurate. And so part of learning to walk in security has to do with, as it says in Corinthians, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that a lot of those thoughts that you have and the conversations you replay in your minds and the things you imagine that people are thinking and saying about you may not be true. And there is no need to rehash those things over and over and over. And so that is a step to security. And I think I'll stop with that for review of yesterday, save for reiterating this one statement that we made yesterday, and that is that there is nothing in your past that has to hinder you today because of the God we serve. All right, for this morning, hindrances to stability. Turn to our theme verse in Colossians. How many have it memorized by this morning? How many don't have it memorized? What about the rest of you? What do you have? All right, Colossians chapter 2, let's read it together here, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Amen. So we continue in our theme of being established in the faith, and today's lesson is hindrances to stability. And Lord willing, we'll have a number one, number two, and maybe a number three. We don't know yet. Number one is, I'll just write it up here. Number one, a hindrance to stability is, there's different ways I could say it. I'll say it in a more of a longer way first, and that is our inability to work through the difficulties that come our way. But I'm gonna say it differently for the board and for your notes, and I'm going to simply call it running from our problems. So that's number one, running from our problems. All right, we all have some problems, and we have this tendency in our lives to run from them. There is something within us that shrinks back from conflict, shrinks back from confrontation. In fact, we would acknowledge that there is something in us that shrinks back from difficulty of any sort. We don't just naturally gravitate toward difficulty. Do you? Who naturally gravitates toward difficulty? Okay, there's very few. I want to read to you a scripture out of 2 Timothy, very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness. So this scripture is telling us to endure difficulty, endure hardness, experience hard things. And yet in our lives we have a very normal, very natural tendency to not do that. Yesterday in our message we said that God has placed you in the home you're in, the family you're in, and that is a beautiful place for you to be. And I want to take that thought a little further. And God has placed you in the congregation you're in, and that's a wonderful place for you to be. In fact, the place that God has us is our, if you will, our school, our seminary for future usefulness. And it may well be the only seminary you'll get. And when you jump from, and when you go through your life and you jump around because you're up against a hard place here and you're up against a hard place here, what you're doing is you're skipping grades in your education. Your context, your setting, the things that you are facing, the relationship difficulties that God has allowed to come into your life are the most excellent opportunities to learn and grow in Christian grace. The best place to do it. Men of God have found it different places. Some found it in a desert. Some found it out with their father's sheep. But they had these hard things. And so long as we cannot face these difficult things, as long as we shrink back from them, we'll not be a stable Christian or useful. And so I would like to give you a new paradigm this morning on the challenges that you face in your home life, in your church life, in your work life, I would like to suggest to you that you would stop resenting those difficulties and actually begin to welcome them and embrace them as some of the most positive things that God has allowed to come into your life. Now, remember, I said it yesterday, that if people do bad things to us, that is not His will. He does not motivate those things. And if you are in a congregation and it's having difficulty and there's strain and there's strife and there's anger, whatever's going on, that is not God's will. But then it is God's will, since you are there, it is God's will that you learn some things through that, that you find some brokenness, and that you learn how to get a hold of the grace of God, which sustains every true believer in the hard things they go through. That is His will. And you cannot change your circumstance. You might as well stop fighting it. You might as well stop resenting it. You might as well say, Lord, what do you want to teach me here? And guess what? If you don't learn it there, He'll have to put you through a different grade, a different school. And I want to illustrate this point. I'm going to ask for 8 young men to come up here. Just come on up, 8 of you, please. And I'll have 4 of you stand over here and 4 of you stand over here, and you're going to form 2 different congregations up here on the platform. And is this east or west? Help me out here. What direction is this?
South.
And this is north? So we're going to have the north side Anabaptist church and the south side Anabaptist church. And I'm going to ask Brother Andy to come up here and be my church member, because he's the only person I know well enough to know that it'll be all right. Because you will not be the best of church members. So we have here this congregation, and I'm going to ask Brother Andy to join the South congregation up here with these brothers. And Brother Andy is here in this congregation and is facing serious difficulties, Brother Andy, because this Ryan, he's your bishop, and he is very heavy-handed in his leadership. Very heavy-handed. Jeriah has a blending problem, always never meshing in the brothers' meeting. Joel said, now here's what did Joel do? He gossiped about you. He spread stories. You said things in confidence that he should have known, but he shared that around. So he gossiped. And Caleb here is always drifting, and you're experiencing that. It's always just one more step toward the world. So what Brother Andy is going to do is, in this congregation, this is very difficult for him. There's been a lot of hurt, especially by men like Joe with his gossip and Ryan with his heavy-handed administration. But even the others, the constant drift, the blending issues, it's taken a tremendous toll on Brother Andy. There's a lot of hurts there. And so what's he going to do? He's going to call Brother Ryan. Now, Brother Ryan's going to be the bishop of the North congregation. And Brother Andy is going to call him and share with him the difficulties that he is facing over here in the South. And this brother Ryan, we've got 2 Brother Ryans, but this Brother Ryan is going to be astonished that in all the Anabaptist world there would be a congregation so bad as that. It's hard to imagine that any Anabaptist church could be that awful and that difficult, and have a bishop like that, and have members that gossip and drift and blend horribly. So what's Brother Ryan going to do? He's going to welcome Brother Andy to his congregation. And here is a church for you, dear brother. And a new bishop. And is he heavy-handed? No, he's full of grace. And Timothy, does he have a blending issue? And this brother, Brandel, has never gossiped once about you. And this brother is not drifting. It's a beautiful thing to see his stability. So Brother Andy has found a congregation now that can meet his needs, and Brother Ryan will minister to him. He'll help him work through the hurts from this Brother Ryan, and together they will have fellowship. And this is humorous, but now I'm going to move beyond the humor and say with the most care but seriousness that I know, that this scenario repeats itself over and over and over in our churches. And I'm going to say that this Brother Ryan made a serious mistake here. And this may be more for us that are in leadership to see. There was a serious mistake you made, and I made you make it, so that's all right. There was no communication. But you know what's going to happen? It's only a matter of time. It's going to be a couple months. It's going to be a couple years at the most, but it is sure to happen. And Brother Andy's going to be calling someone else. And wherever the East congregation is, they'll be getting a phone call. And what's going to be happening in his church, by that time, this church will be demonstrating the following characteristics of a terrible church: heavy-handed leadership, blending issues, gossip, and drift. It's all going to be present. And Brother Andy's going to be amazed at how much this congregation has changed in 3 years' time. He would have never guessed when he joined it that that was going to happen. And young people, this is happening, but it's not happening just in church. It's happening with jobs. It's happening because we've got any kind of job we want. And so if you got a boss that one day kind of talked to you a little straight, you could find a different job. He's not paying you enough. You don't feel appreciated. So what do? You find a different job. And somebody that cares about you and kind of share with your friends along the way. And you have a home that's difficult. So what do? You need to get out of that home. If you could get out of the home, you could finally prosper. There's only one problem here, and that is that in all this changing, in all this context changing, there is one person that has never changed, and that is Brother Andy. He's never fallen on the rock and been broken. He's never found the grace of Jesus. He's never learned to forgive. He's never learned to embrace and endure hardness. Thank you, brothers. Do you understand? And do you understand the impact that this has on churches? And do you understand the reason why this leads to instability? And there are foundational lessons that God wants to teach each one of us. And He wants to teach them to us in the north or in the south. The object of this lesson is not that it is always wrong to switch churches. That is not the object of this lesson. You understand that? Did you hear me say that? It is not that it is always wrong to switch jobs. It is not to say that in every case is it wrong for a young person to experience home life in a different home. Did you hear me say it? Did you understand that? But it is to say that the path to spiritual maturity is difficult. And to run from our problems will never lead to lasting answers. And the problem is that we take ourselves with us wherever we go. If you go to the mission field, you will... I say it this way. When we went to South America, we opened our suitcases. The first thing that jumped out was ourselves in all their glory. Not. But it just doesn't go away. You would think a change of setting. Maybe if I'm on the mission field, I'll just kind of be more spiritual there somehow. I mean, I'm doing God's work, and missionaries are always great people. You go with yourself. When you change to that other church, when you change to that other job, yourself is going with you. I had many issues as a youth, and one of them was that I had a hard time trusting my father. I did not trust his leadership very well, and there may have been various reasons for that, but I saw men that I could trust very well. I saw them. I saw men that I knew that if I was under their leadership, I'd be able to just trust them. I wouldn't even have to sort through their directions. I'd just be able to trust them. And then later my life changed, and suddenly I was in the congregation with some of these very men that I knew I could just trust, godly men, perfect men, men who were way ahead of my father. And as time went on, I began to realize that I mistrust these men in my congregation, these ministers. I mistrust some of their thoughts. I mistrust some of their motives. I mistrust some of their teaching. I mistrust some of their emphases. But there's another congregation several hours away that I just could tell that if I would be in that congregation, I would be able to trust those ministers who were way ahead of my own ministers. By now, there should be some alarm bells ringing in my heart. There's something following me where I go. Is there something following you where you go? Is there relationship difficulties that follow where you go? Are all the authorities you come in contact with harsh? Are all your friends self-centered? What is following you where you go? Are all the brethren and all the churches you visit, are they all drifting towards the world? Or are they all just taken up with the little outside details that don't matter? What is following you where you go? Story is told of a man who came in from the barn, old grandpa, and he was going from room to room of the house sniffing. He finally told his wife, "Honey, there's something in the house. Stinks in every room. Something that follows us where we go." So my encouragement to you would be this, that in the difficulty you find yourself in the challenges you are facing, in the relational difficulties, in the church challenges that your congregation is going through, would you just be willing to fall on the rock and be broken? Would you be willing to let that just work, a deep work in you of dependence on Jesus? Would you be willing to learn humility through that? Would you be willing to let it deepen your faith and commitment to God? Would you be willing to let Him come closer to you than ever before through the difficulties you are facing? Difficult though they are, as unideal as it may seem, would you be willing to do that instead of to run? Or to block it out, or to pretend it's not there, or to turn the music up to block out the pain? Wouldn't it be better to learn the lessons that God has for you? And if you don't learn them now, where will you learn them? And eventually Brother Andy might find help. Maybe. And a reason I could use Brother Andy is because we have a relationship for it, and he's as much not that way as anyone could be. Running from our problems. I wanted to gently say a few things about church difficulty, and I already did, but when you're speaking to ministers or you're speaking to people responsible for church life, you're speaking to church members, it is right to warn us all how awful church struggles are and the damage that they can do to young people. But when you're speaking to young people, what are you going to tell them? Because you can't just straighten out the church. So I think it is right to say to young people and to us that young people don't have to get bitter through church problems. Young people don't have to lose their way. Young people don't have to be damaged by that. There are ways to relate. There are ways to respond. There is a Heavenly Father to walk with young people through church difficulty, where young people can actually come out on the other side stronger and better and more stable because of the God we serve. So I want to minister those words to your heart in case there's anyone here who is in church difficulty and you wonder what your place would be. You have a place. You have a place of prayer. You have a place of humility. You have a place of doing what little you can, and you can have the assurance that God's going to take perfectly good care of you in that difficult and unideal setting, and that one day, as you seek Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart, and church life will be better again. But for now, you rest in Him. You rest in that assurance, and don't run from your problems. Number two, hindrances to stability. A divided heart is a hindrance to stability. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A divided heart. Now in the context here, this is discussing faith. It's talking about asking God in faith. But you have someone here who is wavering. Half the time they think God is trustworthy. Half the time they don't. There's an instability in the heart. But any double-mindedness in any matter of the heart results in instability. And sometimes at the root of the things that young people are facing, there's a lot of confusion on the top, there's a lot of difficulty, there's a lot of lack of victory, there's just a lot going on, you wonder what it is, you're trying to sort through it, why is my Christian life not moving forward, why do I have all this confusion, why all this, just all these things, and sometimes at the very, very root, at the very, very bottom of all those things is a heart that is divided in its loyalties and interests. It is a heart that has never settled the question of its allegiance to self and to the world. And it's a heart that wants to do right. It's a heart that wants to serve God. It's a heart that wants to go to heaven. But it's a heart that still has some fascination and some interest and some inclination toward the world. And there it is, and there is that heart. And now I'm going to draw something up on the board here, because I know how this goes. When someone begins to talk about worldliness and love of the world, we start getting images in our mind, we start figuring things out, we start wondering, how far does he want us to take it, and what all does he want us to wear and not to wear, and what practical applications is he going to make, and how does his church practice things? But listen, we're talking about a divided heart. And so I don't care where it is, I do care, but let's say all the way over here, can you see this far down? Can y'all see that, or is that too low? Raise your hand if you can see it. Okay. All right, it'll have to be all right. So, well, maybe I'll just do it this way. So over here, we're going to have the, was this north or south?
South.
All right, here's the south side congregation, and they're very conservative. I mean, as conservative as you could get. And over here is the north, and they've drifted. But no, let's say they haven't drifted, but let's just, in your mind, so here's a more liberal church, and there's a more very conservative church. And I don't like the terms conservative and liberal, but we know what we're talking about, so here we go. So I don't care where you are on the spectrum. You can be all the way over here or all the way over there. And I do care where you are, don't get me wrong, but regardless of where you find yourself on the spectrum of practice, if your heart is divided, it will find ways to manifest itself. And the practice may be very different. And over here you might have some whose hearts are at rest and they're walking in brotherhood and they're under authority and they're dressing more this way. But over here you might have some that are they're dressing more this way, but the heart is yearning for the world and its stuff. Does that make sense? So I want to say that so that we're not just looking around to see. No, we're talking about a divided heart. And wherever on the spectrum that heart would be, the person that has that divided heart, there's going to be some instability there. There's going to be some problems in the life. And it's going to find a way to manifest itself in surprising ways. And it can even look good. It can look just right. It can be just right here, or keeping both sides happy, keeping both of my friends happy, and on this side and on this side, and I'm just right here where I need to be. But yet the heart could be divided in its interests. I've come to believe in my short years that worldliness is a matter of the heart, primarily. Now, does it matter what the outside does and is? Yes. With all my heart, yes. Sometimes people will say things like this. So over here you have, what's the most high-end car you can imagine, boys? Just call it out. What's a really high-end one?
Porsche?
Whatever. Okay. Well, I don't know about that one, but over here is a yellow Dodge Charger. And over here is a black 2001. No, older than that. It's the big family van. It's the Dodge with the stumpy nose. The bus. Over here. And people make comments like, well, the fellow that's driving that old Dodge bus and the fellow in the Dodge Charger may both have, he could have more pride in his bus than he does in his Dodge Charger. Do you ever hear that statement being made? I've heard it. It's a fascinating statement. And I'm here to say that it could possibly be true. It could be true, but it would be very, very rare. And let's just be a little more honest than that, that we all know, young people, that there are certain makes and models that we would feel more comfortable in than others. So let's not do this whole gymnastic and say, well, you could have pride in the old stumpy Dodge. Sure. But it's a matter of the heart. It's what the heart is yearning toward. I would suggest to you that one of the reasons that mission boards find it difficult to fill their slots, one of the reasons can be that there are not enough young people who have a single heart. There can be a lack of young people who have clearly settled this question in their own hearts of where I am at when it comes to my allegiance to Jesus and his people and my allegiance to the world. You see, the world, what is the world? Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, but the world has a value system. And the people of God has a value system. The world thinks a certain way and the people of God think a certain way. The world values certain things and the people of God value certain things, and they're not the same. And so worldliness and loving the world is largely a matter of values. It's what we value. And we categorize worldliness into certain things with clothes and maybe vehicles and some of those things. But I just tell you, envy and strife is worldly. That's what the scripture would teach. It's very, very worldly. To focus on business at the expense of other things is very well worldly, and I can look as plain as I can be, but if my heart is after business instead of after the kingdom, I am a very, very worldly person. Very worldly. How is your heart when it comes to the settledness that you have in regards to where your allegiance is? How long will you halt between two opinions? Jesus said this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, there was a time in my life when I did have two jobs, not full-time jobs, but I had a part-time opportunity over here at the swing set manufacturing place, and I had a part-time opportunity over here, but it was difficult because both of those employers needed my help. And what do you do on a day when they both got to have your help? And you're over here trying to keep this one happy, and you're just doing your biblical duty of being a good employee, and yes, sir, I'll be there Monday morning. Then he's saying, be here Monday morning. It's not a good place to be. It's very difficult. You're being pulled. And I would say that the reason some young people's Christian life is a miserable existence is because they're being pulled. They're trying to keep two camps happy. They're trying to keep the church happy and the parents happy and the ministers happy and their friends as much as possible and all their like the people that like them on Facebook and all these things. And it's just a rat race to try to keep everyone happy and to try to find that balance between what my friends would like and what the ministry would like. It's so difficult to even buy clothes because you've got all these masters to keep happy. You've got mom and my friends and all these people. What a miserable life to live. To be torn. It's like a squirrel in the middle of the road and you're coming at 60 miles an hour and he's like this and then like this. And you're like, squirrel, just decide. And sometimes I think Jesus would just say, just decide. This half-hearted stuff is miserable. This half-hearted stuff is hypocrisy. This half-hearted stuff drives people away from the church. This half-hearted stuff leads to powerless Christianity. Half-hearted commitments, a heart that is torn, is drawn both ways. We used to go witnessing at a cruise in our local town, but we stopped when too many phones and cameras were out at the cruise. What is in the heart? When too many people were taking pictures of the cars. Does that make sense? I saw some of you with question marks. That is why we stopped going. And then we were on the mission field somewhere, and we had most of the young people that came to serve there were a tremendous blessing. Then you have things happen like this young man buys this young native girl a smartphone, and they begin to communicate. And there's secrecy, and there's things happening. There's just a problem in the heart. And we don't need that on the mission field. I don't need to take my things like that to the mission field with me. That is why I say that part of the reason maybe that missions could be understaffed would be if there would be too many young people that the ministry is just not sure when they get over there and they face the pressures over there and they're away from their parents, they're away from their church, and they face that pressure and they're with 20 other young people. We're just not sure exactly how it's going to go. We're just a little nervous about that. They're a blessing and they show up at church and, I mean, there's nothing just terrible far out about them, but we're just not sure how settled it is for them, how established in the faith they are, how clear their allegiance is. We're not sure. A commander would never want someone like that in their army. If you're General Ulysses S. Grant and you have someone in your army that's, you know, I've been thinking a lot. I'm with the North, but I have been following the South a lot. And I was, you know, Robert E. Lee is my hero. And I feel like in a lot of ways, you know, the South has a lot of good logic. Plus, we don't want the difference between the two armies to be too big. And we want what we do over here to make sense to the South. But I'm with you, Ulysses S. Grant. I'm definitely here in the North. And at night, I've been, you know, doing some texting with some of them over on the Confederate side, and you know, I have some really good friends over there, but I'm with you. I'm on the North. It just doesn't work. It's scary for that commander to have someone like that. Or how about this? How about Brother Womble, what's your name back there? Is it Josh? Yeah. Josh. So he's recently married to his wife. And how would you have liked it, Josh, if your wife would have said to you, Josh, I love you. Yet now there's a few others that, you know, but I love you, Josh. And what would be a good illustration here? Let me think of one here. I didn't plan this out well enough, but let's say that you like your potatoes fixed a certain way. So she knows that. She knows very well how Josh likes his potatoes fixed. And she always fixes them like that for him. But then this other young man comes for supper. And she knows how he likes his potatoes done. And she says, Josh, I love you, but with him here, I just thought it might be nice if I'd fix him this way because I know he likes him this way. There's a problem there for all of us men. There is something wrong in that picture. There is a divided heart. There is something that does not resonate with us. We understand that. We would never go for that. You never be satisfied with a girlfriend or a boyfriend who says, yeah, I love you. And, you know, I've been a little unsure. There is a couple others that come close probably. And I've been doing some texting with them too. But I do spend time with you once a week. No. We would never go for that. And can we understand why Jesus doesn't go for that? When Jesus is against worldliness, when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, was he trying to make our lives miserable? Or was he just wanting true love? Was he just wanting a real relationship with us and just acknowledging the reality that, you know, if you're having all these other boyfriends and girlfriends, you don't love me. Let's not pretend we have a relationship if we don't. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father, the love of Jesus, the kingdom way is the way that requires your total commitment and love. That's not the way of the world. The world has no issues with partial commitment. So that's totally fine with them. And you can even go to church and go to Bible school and share testimony. All those things, the world is completely happy as long as you leave some of your allegiance with the world. But that is not how Jesus is. He wants everything. He is jealous of our love. Just like a husband or a man would be. I say to you, young people, if you've been a fence rider, choose you this day whom you will serve. Get off the fence. Don't kid yourself. And stop living such a miserable life. It's not working out anyway. This thing of identity is a huge deal for young people. What's my identity? Who are my people? There's just a settledness that comes when young people have decided who their people are and have just decided to stick with that. There's a beautiful rest there. Identity is an important thing, and the world understands it. Armies understand it. You look like if you're a UPS driver, you make it clear. If you're Confederate, you wear gray. If you're Union, you're blue. You just don't. And here's this, listen, how ridiculous is this? Here's this Union soldier who wants to put on a gray uniform. And then the army's, then the battle is over, and then he's got the wrong uniform on. And that's a terrible place to be when the battle is done. You want the right color. Don't be ashamed of God and his people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Get off the fence. Settle it in your heart once and for all. Which way, who's your master? Are you restless? Are you confused? Pulled two directions. Achan had a divided heart. Stories in Joshua. We know the story. I won't turn there. But Achan was the one that Israel had fought a battle there and they lost, which is a terrible thing. But they lost because there was one person there who had a divided heart. His name was Achan. And it says there that he himself said that I was over there in enemy territory and I saw a nice garment and some gold or something that he saw there, and I coveted them and I took them. So here you had a soldier who was fighting for Israel, but he had a divided heart, and when he got into enemy territory, he was out there to win people for Christ, as it were. He was out there to expand the kingdom, but he got onto enemy territory, and what happened? There was a divided heart, and the heart was interested in the enemy's stuff. And that is the missions killer. It's the witness outreach killer. Because you're going, you're supposed to try to win people, and then suddenly you're interested in their stuff, and you're taking pictures of their stuff. And you're kind of swaying in time to that music down there. Because you have a divided heart. And as long as you have a divided heart, you cannot be sent into enemy territory. It's not safe. Does your heart, not your practice, but would your heart gravitate toward the enemy's stuff? Would your heart gravitate toward dressing a little more like they do? That's the problem of the heart. You're going to laugh at this, but in my background, there's many sincere, wonderful, and godly people, my parents' background, but one of the things a lot of those young men do, they have to wear a black hat. It is part of their plain clothes that they wear. But what's interesting is to see how all that hat can be turned into a cowboy hat. The sides can go up. And we kind of look at that, yeah, so much for conservatism. Well, what I will not do, but what you should be doing, is recognizing that those same tendencies are in our young people. And I could go down the list. But because of the diversities here, because I'm not a local elder in your churches, I'm not going to go down that list. But you can tell. You can tell the little things that are being done to yet be a part of this congregation, to yet meet the requirements, but because the heart loves the world. So forget the black hats. But what is it? What is it in this Bible school? What is it in your youth group? That those little indicators that the heart is not at rest. The heart is not at rest with how our elders and leaders and people dress. I got to be a little different. My heart is gravitating toward a little different way. Am I losing some of you boys in the back? Are you with me? The heart is going a different way. And so I challenge you in love to see where the heart is and to get off the fence and to settle this thing. There is tremendous difficulty and confusion surrounding a divided heart. Every believer has to be reckoned with the fact that he must either love the world and be loved by it or disown the world and be disowned by it. And maybe that's a little more difficult for us because we do experience a lot of blessings and praise by the world. I mean, I don't know how you find it, but on the job, there's a lot of affirmation you get for being a moral person, and you all are such wonderful people, and all these things. You get some of that. But at the end of the day, that's temporary. It's a different thing. It's all right, but it's not the normal Christian experience, and we need to be ready for that. The world hates God's people, and the important thing is that we have it settled in our hearts that we are a hated people, or we're going to cater to this patting on the back. And as Johnny Miller said it so well, when the hand that pats us on the back squeezes into a fist, we won't be ready for it. The fried pies and the mini barns and the fences and all the things we do for them, they love it, but it's inevitable. And some of you in this room are familiar with the clash that can happen. And it's inevitable that that will happen and that the fried pies will not be so wonderful anymore because of our stand that we need to take. And I don't need to tell you this, we often say this, but there are places where when you become a Christian, you sort through that very well because you know that the last two people in your community that were converted to Christianity were killed. One was a week later, one was a month later. So when you're making that commitment to Jesus, you're sorting through that very well. In our prayer rooms, it's a little harder to do. You say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. All right, you give your heart to Jesus. Did you ever count the cost of that when you commit your life to Jesus, you're parting ways with a whole host of people, some of them most likely your former friends, some of them your cousins, and some of them people from the church down the road. And some of us have never just reckon with that. We never counted the cost, and then we're going through our Christian life, and we suddenly find that we have a friend who's kind of pulling us this way, and we would make some steps toward Christianity. We would make some steps toward godliness and holiness, but we have some friends over here. We know what they'd say if we do it. They would laugh at us, and we can't do it. We cannot do it because we've never just established in our hearts that one of the costs of following Jesus is to forsake those who are dearest to us. Now, we have wonderful blessing in our lives that most of us, when we choose to follow Christ, we have parents and church people and siblings that just rally around us and bless us. And that is a beautiful thing. That is the way it should be. But most people, when they commit their lives to Jesus, there are some relationships that must be broken. And as I visit with young people and I watch my own life and I watch others' lives, I find that the matter of friends, the matter of peers, is a very, very powerful influence in young people's lives and keeps many young people from making steps that they would wish they could take, but they cannot do it. There's no way you could get off your seat and walk up to an altar. You just could not do it. And that leads us to our third one. I think I'll just put it up here, and I'll probably keep tying the two together. But the third hindrance to stability that we want to just mention is peer pressure. And peer pressure is often viewed as a negative thing, but it can be a wonderful thing. It's actually an important thing. If there is no peer pressure, there's no concept of others, that's actually kind of scary and can lead people to do very unwise and strange things. There's peer pressure in this room this morning that's good and helpful. For example, you're not just going to jump up and start dancing a jig in your pew because that would be disruptive and you just know that, okay, that's just not what we do. You're just not going to get upset at the teacher and shout back at him because that's not what we do. So peer pressure can be very healthy. In a classroom setting, peer pressure works this way that the children look around and see, okay, here's how they're sitting, so I should sit still too. There's benefits to healthy peer pressure. There's many benefits. But there can be hindrances to stability that flow out of peer pressure. Just because the Christian life is indeed a very personal walk that each one of us are on, and when our primary motivation in life and our primary directives come from our peers, it's going to eventually end up conflicting with what the Lord is calling us to do. And many, many young people miss it at this point. There's tremendous stability in a group. There's safety there. There's belonging. And you just don't. And it's a wonderful thing when you're surrounded by friends who will applaud your steps toward the Lord. That should be the way it should be. We should be doing that for each other. But that is not always the case. And are you able to wade through this one and do what you know you need to do no matter what? Are there any friends that you've had to part with? Pilate was not able to wade through this one. Pilate was a very unstable person. He knew that Jesus was a righteous man. He wanted to release him. You see, I always feel very sorry for Pilate. And then you even have his wife sending a message saying, Pilate, do not touch this man. And he wanted to release him. But in the face of the admiration of the people, and there was just too much at stake. He could not do it. Pilate was unstable. Can you do it? Herod was an unstable person. He heard John the Baptist. He wanted to see John the Baptist, and it says he heard him, and he did many things. That's what it says about Herod. He did many things. But there came a day when all his friends were around for his daughter's birthday party, and he could not withstand the pressure. He was a very unstable person. And if you cannot withstand the pressures of peer pressure, you're an unstable person. Your foundation is very weak. And your chances of making it through this life are slim as far as spiritually if you cannot. The fear of man has made people do many, many things, and it has kept people from doing many, many things. How is it for you? How is the heart? Is the commitment clear? Is there secret hankerings? Is there confusion? Is there restlessness? Is there a chafing against the restrictions that your parents or your church place on you? Or is there a rest? Is there a rest? And in the deepest part of the heart, who are your heroes? And who are you admiring? And whose approval is important to you in the deepest part of the heart? And what would you do if it was up to you? It was not up to your parents and not up to the church. How you would dress and what you would drive and where you would work and what music you would listen to. And would there be a big gap? Would there be a big gap between your current practice and the practice that you would have if some of these external motivations were suddenly taken away from you? Would there be a huge difference? I just want to encourage you. I'm going to quit a little early here, but I want to encourage you to settle this question. Get off the fence. Be committed. Don't be ashamed. It's worth it. it's worth it. And then peace and joy and victory and the things you're looking for are lay in this, that your commitment and love to Jesus would be with your entire heart, not with a divided heart. May the Lord bless you very, very much.